We're currently in a series called What is Worship? Because worship is more than just singing songs on a Sunday morning, as wonderful as that is. I hope you enjoy worship, singing, praise and worshiping on Sunday morning. And when I say enjoy it, have the right mindset as far as what we're doing. We're giving God the glory. And we're ministering unto God. But worship is more than just singing some songs on a Sunday morning or singing at home. And, you know, we're to praise God every day. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God concerning you. But worship encompasses every aspect of our life in our relationship with Jesus. We've talked about that, and what we've been doing, we've been looking at the tabernacle. Because Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 tells us regarding the tabernacle, Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. The Old Testament tabernacle where they worshiped God was just a copy or a pattern for the New Testament temple, which is what? If you remember from past sermons, or do you remember? Who is the temple of the Holy Spirit now? If you have accepted Christ, you are. And so what went on, and if you could put up and I'll be a little out of order today in the presentation. What went on in the tabernacle is what should go on in our lives and what encompasses worship. Initially, we talked about the gate. And the only way we can truly worship God is through Christ. Jesus said, I believe in John's Gospel, chapter 10, if you read King James, I am the door. If you read NIV, I am the gate. And although it relates in that instant as a sheep pen, we can also apply it here. There's only one way to meet God. And if you remember also, and I'll try not to get too confusing this morning, especially for those who haven't been here for the entirety of the service, but, you know, Our goal in worship is to praise God because of who He is and to thank God for what He has done, but also that we might commune with God. God wants to spend time with us. That's why He has not just created mankind, that's why He's created you. He wants to commune with you every day like He desired to walk and talk with Adam at the very beginning. That's His desire for you. And so the tabernacle provides for us a plan or a pattern so that we might commune with God. And the initial step in that communion is receiving Christ as your Savior. That's the gate. And then we talked about this outer place. This area here, the courtyard, which was a place of fellowship. And how one important, we don't think of it as worship, but an important part of worship is not only what we do to God, towards God and for God, but what we do for other people. And Jesus said this, He said it very simply, two greatest commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And love thy neighbor as thyself. These are the two greatest commandments. It's not just one. Although God is the most important. And last week we talked about the altar of sacrifice where sin. And bless God, even though we accept Jesus and we're made clean, we still sin. 1 John chapter 1 tells us if anyone says he has not sinned, he is a liar. And the truth is not in him. We still, because we're flesh, fall short of the glory of God. But we should not and do not have to allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. We can come to the altar of sacrifice as we progress. I lost my pointer. Oh, there it is. As we progress through this tabernacle of worship to this place where the presence of God is, where there is communion. But we also talked about the importance of having a spirit of sacrifice. And how that spirit of sacrifice is lost, especially in the church that has plenty. In the United States, in many ways, we have plenty. And I'm not saying we have plenty spiritually in some places, in some instances. As a church in the United States, we're empty and we need more. The grace and the power and the love of God within us. But we have lots as far as facilities and monies and things of that nature. But today we're going to look at the final part of or final article of worship in this outer court, that being the bronze laver or the bronze basin. And before we read our text this morning, I just wanted to say one more thing about what we've been talking about. We've been talking about all these items these two items, and what goes on also in the outer court. And these are very important because they prepare us to enter into this place. And what this place is called, it's called the holy place. One requirement, and sometimes we don't hear too much about this either as far as serving Jesus today, but one important requirement, one important calling that's upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Be holy." And this is Peter quoting from the Old Testament. A lot of things that were stated in the Old Testament still apply to the New Testament believer, which is you and me today. "Be holy because I am holy." We are made holy when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But after we accept Christ as our Savior, when we're made holy, there is an expectation upon our lives as brand new believers, brand new babes in Christ, new creations, that we live in that holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. And what goes on here, if you could put up that back, that slide once again. What goes on here prepares and makes us or allows us to live in holiness so that we can move in deeper places in God. So this morning we're going to talk about that final place or that final article of worship, that being the bronze basin, or if you read the King James Version, the brazen laver. Reading from Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come." Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we love You, we honor You, we worship You, we adore You this morning. For You have done great things. Great and mighty things have You done, O God. As we now, Lord, look to the Word of God, we ask once again for Your holy anointing to move upon this place, to give this speaker words to share, to give us all ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit is saying to us today. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. What was the bronze basin? Essentially, it was just a bronze bowl on a stand. We don't know how big it was. It could have been the size of a bathtub, or it could have been the size of a bird bath. All we know that it was something, some type of hollowed out bowl that was used for washing hands and feet. There was one peculiar thing about this basin that was different from any other washing basin, or at least I think would be different from any other basin that would be used for washing, in that the inside of it was inlaid with mirrors or looking glasses. Now at that time, and the women who served, the Bible says they donated their looking glasses or their mirrors to those who were building the temple for this express purpose, to put within this basin those mirrors so that when Aaron and the priests were washing themselves, they could see themselves. And one commentary I read said that was a great sacrifice for those ladies to do that. I think it was a greater sacrifice for the man, but no, I'm just kidding. Now, they weren't mirrors as we typically think of them today. They were the copper or brass that or bronze that were polished so that you could see your reflection. But they were used for cleansing. But not anyone, just the priests. But as we worship God, not only, and there are so many images that describe believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked a few minutes ago how the tabernacle describes believers in Christ. But if you know Jesus, you are a priest. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now, we're not a priest in the sense that we've been called to be intermediaries between man and God. That's not the case. There's only one high priest. That's Jesus. And that's all you need. You don't need to go to anyone to pray for you. I mean, we can ask people to pray for us. But as far as to receive absolution for our sins or grace in our lives, we can go straight to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, our high priest. But we have been called to be priests in the sense that if you know Jesus, not only have you received forgiveness, now upon you has been rested or granted or bestowed the calling of servitude. You've been called to serve Jesus. So in a sense, all of us need to, as we go through this pattern of worship that God has laid out for us, this periodic washing. Jesus drew on this image on the night He was betrayed, and believe it or not, we're fast approaching Easter or Resurrection Sunday, where we focus on what Jesus Christ did. And the night He was betrayed, as he shared the Last Supper with the disciples, John 13 tells us of something unique and different that He did, and it dealt with washing. Reading John 13, beginning with verse 5, the Bible says, He, being Jesus, poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, You wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew one was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." During the Last Supper, Jesus gets a bowl of water, girds a towel, strips himself and girds himself with a towel, and washes the disciples' feet. And there's so much in there. I mean, this could be a sermon in and of itself. Jesus is illustrating many things. He's illustrating the humility of a servant. But he's also illustrating to Peter, who would become a priest or a servant of God, the importance of allowing God to cleanse him on a regular basis. And I think Peter actually got it. What are the priests, the basin, what was the purpose of that? That the priests would what? Wash their hands and their feet. And as Jesus approached Peter to wash his feet, and they argued a little bit, Peter said, "Well, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head." I think he started to get it. And Jesus wasn't just showing them how they should live, Jesus was showing them what they should do, or what should be part of their worship, which is periodic cleansing. Now, when we think of periodic cleansing, initially we think of sin, and we talked about that last week. But if you know Jesus, you've been forgiven of every sin. And there are times that sin comes into our lives even after we accept Christ, and I think that's what the altar talks about. But sin is not the only thing that opens up our heart to evil. In fact, there are a lot of things in the world that pressure us or move us to evil. And it's those influences that we need to be made clean from. Think of how they lived in the Old Testament. Or the New Testament, for that matter. I think they just had really two options as far as footwear. Number one would be the sandal. You know, John the Baptist, "I'm not worthy to tie the sandal of your shoe." The other would be no shoe at all. Regardless, if you're going to go anywhere in that dry and dusty environment, it's not going to take long before your feet are, excuse the expression, disgusting. In fact, when you went to someone's home and you were going to eat, one of the things that normally they do, but not always, and I can't figure out why, is they'd wash your feet. Why do you think they would wash your feet? Well, think of how they ate. They didn't have tables and chairs. They reclined. Can you imagine eating a meal with someone's dirty, smelly feet sticking you in the face? And there's also the health concern as far as feet. Your feet are bare and you know, if it's a dry heat or if you cut your foot and all that dirt gets in there, it needs to be cleansed. It needs to wash and be clean. Why? So you don't get an infection. And I've seen and I've found even myself personally, the older you get, the more susceptible your feet are to infection, which can lead to some serious medical problems. So even though, you know, and it's the same way as far as, you know, today we'll be shaking hands. We'll be opening doors. You know, you might go to the store. You might get money. And, you know, I've never swabbed money, but I imagine there's some stuff on there, you know, you wouldn't care to. Now, most, if not all of you, are going to go home and eat. And I hope every one of you, before you eat, wash your hands. It's not in Scripture, but it's a good thing. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I think they do kind of get it from Scripture. But when you go home to eat today, you're not going to have to take a bath. You know, unless you've been out digging ditches, nothing wrong with digging ditches, or running around the track, your wife isn't going to say, get in the shower before you come to the table. All you got to do is wash your hands, because basically you are clean. Or I hope you're clean. Not for my sake, but for the person you're sitting next to. And such it is, and this is what Jesus was trying to get across. He's saying you're clean. I just have to wash your feet. Because there's just some dirt that's on your feet. You're not dirty. You're not clean, but there's some dirt from the world on you. And he's illustrating what it's like to live in this world. If you know Jesus, you're clean. But as soon as you step out of your door, after hopefully you've been spending time with God in the morning, on your face, in the Word of God, you're exposing yourself to the dust, the dirt, and the grime of the world. Our environment affects us. Every one of our five senses. Whatever stimuli we receive will affect what we do. In fact, right now, can you imagine if the aroma of fresh bread, fresh baked bread, came into this sanctuary? I would lose you all. And the reason I would, it's probably been several hours since we have eaten, and smelling that bread all of a sudden would remind you, hey, I haven't eaten in a while, and boy, I'd love to have a... What we see affects us. And most importantly, what we hear affects us as far as our perceptions, the way we think, and what we do. You know, and isn't it interesting how human nature is, and it's the power of the Word? All we have to do is hear a hint of something. You know, someone said, we could start a rumor. Someone said, you know, there's going to be there's been earth tremors, and there's going to be an earthquake in California. And all of a sudden, they'd be, oh, you know, everyone, why? Because what we hear, whether it's real or not, affects how we think and how we act. You know, think of all the old wives' tales that are out there. I could tell you some. I lived in the Midwest, rural southern Illinois. And let me tell you, you haven't heard wives' tales till you live there. I'll tell you some sometime. It's interesting. I tell you one that's a beaut, but I don't want to take time this morning. You know what I mean. And the world, and yes, there's good in the world. We see some good things, but there's so much bad, and it affects us. You can't help it. You can't live in a bubble. I'm so grateful that I work here, because I don't hear profanity or guys making comments about girls. Or you know, all this woe is me, and you know, all this negative stuff. Many of you do not. You're immersed in your job. You're immersed in society. Some, unfortunately, your home is divided. Where some in your home know and love and serve God, and some don't. And you're receiving from them things that are against God and against the way that God thinks and that God moves. It's just like dirt that gets on the feet of the disciples, or the grime that gets on our hands as we go through our day. And you know, it's interesting about the hands. You know, We may not see it, but our hands might be filled with germs. It happens imperceptibly. It's very subtle. In fact, I dare say that not only are we exposed to the dirt, unwillingly in the world, sometimes we open the door to an ungodly, unscriptural way of thinking and living into our lives through what we watch on television or the internet or what kind of music that we listen to. No amens on that. And it rubs off on us. This is the point that Jesus was getting across. This is how propaganda works, and we live kind of in an anti-Christ propaganda world, where if you shout things at people long enough, they'll begin to believe it. We're constantly being bombarded by so many things. It affects our minds. It affects our attitudes. It affects our outlook. And eventually it'll affect our behavior. It puts added pressure on us to give in to sin and to give up on the Lord Jesus Christ. To give in to doubt and fear and give up on faith. To give in to murmuring and complaining and give up on praise. To give in to selfishness and give up on sacrifice. And Jesus knows that, and Jesus understands that. It's not a matter of we've sinned, it's just a matter of our minds are under this assault to think differently than we first did when we accepted Christ as our Savior. I don't mean to get too into examples, but when we come to Christ, John chapter 3 tells us we become born again. You know what? One of the things I love about kids and working with kids, even teenagers, is they're so idealistic. They can, and oftentimes do believe that God can do anything. Why? Because they haven't been tainted by the world. That's how we should be. We can learn a lot from our young people and children. How they have just such a simple faith. But as we get older, we get jaded. Kids get jaded. Just think in a natural sense. You know, the guy in high school, going to go to college, going to take the world by the tail and do great things until he runs into the brick wall of life. He loses a lot of that, and that happens with us spiritually. When we're born again, we're so innocent. Everything seems right. You know, it's amazing how when we first accept Jesus, how we know so much until all the influences of the world come in. And let me tell you, if any one of us, I don't care how spiritual you are, if we do not stay on top of what's happening in our minds, that pure way of thinking that God put in us, that God has asked us to live by, will be corrupted. And the worldly way of thinking will come in, leading us away from Jesus. Disease, death, offense. And so God says, wash. You need to wash. Because when we wash, when we clean our hands and clean our feet, the Bible says we become renewed. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 brings this out. The Bible says He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And you know what really jumps out to me in this verse as it relates to our topic this morning is that the process of washing and the process of regeneration, and I'm not an English major by any means, It is a present tense, ongoing type of thing. Is it present active? Is that? I'm looking at Lane because she works in the library, so you're the closest thing to English. All right, so look it up. Not being washed and being regenerated. Washing and renewal. We read this verse last week, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal. I think King James says, renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Ongoing process. Why? Because the nature of the world is that of Antichrist, if we read 1 John chapter 4. Two things happen when we wash ourselves in the laver, so to speak, and we'll talk about what that is very quickly in just a few moments. The ungodly things are cleansed from us. The ungodly ways of thinking, the ungodly mindsets, the ungodly attitudes, the ungodly outlooks, they are cleansed from us, and the godly things are restored in us. You can go home again. It's that old saying, you can't go home again. And in life, that's true. But in new life, that is not true. You can go home. You can be renewed again. And that innocence and joy. Psalm 51:12, David writes, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What the world has eroded away from you, from God, can be renewed in the name of Jesus, but only as you participate in washing. Now, a tub is no good unless it's used. It wasn't just there to look at. It wasn't just a symbolic thing. Those priests had to wash. And if they didn't, imagine that. If they didn't wash and they walked into the holy place, they would have died. Dropped dead. Such it is for us now. It is something that is essential that we do. Not just know about it. Say, oh, isn't that... You know, and there's so many people, the body of Christ today, who know what they should do, but never actually do it. We want to be renewed and restored. We need to, as we approach the presence of God, as we worship, have within our worship a time of cleansing, washing, of renewal. What does this process consist of? Namely, the Word of God. Jesus washed the feet of Peter. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. This thought, this theme is brought out for us even more clearly in Ephesians 5:25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. So the Word is not something that only builds faith, it does, and we're actually going to talk about that as we look at the table of showbread. But the Word also has a renewing effect upon our lives. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many this morning have lost the joy of your salvation and are struggling with the old ways of thinking? You're struggling with a bad attitude. You find yourself saying things that people who don't know God, what they're saying, and that grieve God, or things you used to say before you accepted Christ as your Savior. You don't have to live like that, because that's a miserable place to live. Like having dirty hands and dirty feet, it's a shame. The Word, as we wash in the Word, we're made clean. Now, I could just say, well, you need to read the Word of God, boom, the end, let's go. But it's more than that. Remember what that basin was lined with. It was lined with the looking glass. So Aaron and the priests, as they washed their hands, they could see themselves in it. I imagine they could see their hands, but what he's speaking about here is the importance of self-examination as we wash in the Word, or as we read and study and live the Word of God. This imagery is brought out in James chapter 1, very familiar scripture. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Too often when we read, it's important to read the Word of God. Some people don't, and you should. Don't just watch the Bible miniseries. Read it for yourself. Hide it in your heart. But even those of us who read the Word of God sometimes just do it solely academically. And what I mean, you just read it for knowledge's sake, which is important, but not complete. When we read the Word of God, we should be looking at ourselves and allowing it to speak to ourselves and examine ourselves whether we are truly who we should be in Christ, whether we're growing in Christ, whether we're truly being a witness for Christ. Let me tell you, it's important. You might ask, why did the feet need to be washed? Because really, and we're all called to be witnesses. But there's something special about the feet. The feet symbolize the preaching of the gospel. Isaiah says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the full armor of God. The feet, and part of the armor was the feet covered or shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You cannot preach the gospel unless you are clean. And we can't be clean unless we examine ourselves. How many, and this isn't cleanliness, but it's along the same thing. How many of you ladies put on your makeup? I'm not speaking against makeup this morning, but how many do so without the aid of a mirror? Wouldn't that be interesting? Other than Angela. Wouldn't that be interesting? Or how many of you men shave? And I've shaved quickly and then all of a sudden I've looked later in the day and found a patch. So I go around this like this all day. We need to examine ourselves before God. And then thirdly, as far as periodic washing, not only are we to read the Word of God, not only are we to read with the purpose of examining our lives in the light of God's Word, but we're to allow the power of the Word of God, which is the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, And the word is the sword of the Spirit. To make God's word alive and to speak deep within our hearts. And regarding the Holy Spirit, let me tell you something. As a Spirit-filled believer, that you need to do to be renewed in your mind, your heart, and your spirit, and that's to pray in the Spirit. As 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies or builds up whom? Himself. Tongues are not just something that happens when God has a divine message. As wonderful and as blessed as that is, tongues, the Bible says, or praying in the Spirit is something that we should do so that we might grow in God and we might be renewed. Be open to the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life if you have not received that second work of grace, and live in that power if the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The way the Word can move and work in your life. I'd like to ask our musicians to come.